Cool. Okay. So this morning, I want to start off by asking you to imagine, maybe some of you it's not too pleasant. I want you to imagine you're on your deathbed. You've maybe received some terminal diagnosis from a doctor. You've been given a week or two to live. And you're crying out to God, trying to convince him to give you another year or two. What argument would you use with God to convince him to give you? And this might sound like, whoa, Eugene, but actually Hezekiah and Isaiah, this happened very much. It happened in the Bible. But what argument would you use to convince God to give you another year or two? What would be your bargaining chip? God, I'll stop sinning. I'll stop eating so many sweets just before going to bed. Maybe I'll tell people about you. I know I haven't been good at it, but I'm going to tell people about you. I'll give to the poor. I mean, I don't know. When I was like 11 in grade 5, just before a science test, I hadn't studied. I said to God, if I pass this one, I will tell people you helped me pass it. And I passed it, and I never told anyone. Until it was when I was 19, it suddenly bugged me. I was like, I haven't told anyone. I told my friend who was with me. I just want to tell you, God helped me to pass a test when I was 11 years old. But we do bargain with God sometimes. Now, David did the same thing. He was in a situation where Saul was hunting him down, trying to kill him. And we have his words in the Psalms where he was trying to convince God to give him some more years. And we're going to read what was his bargaining chip. What was like the card he played to convince God to keep him alive. Okay, let's look at this psalm. He says to God, what will you gain if I die, if I sink into the grave? Can my dust praise you? Can it tell of your faithfulness? So David's not saying, okay, I'm going to start praising God. And then, no, he's going, God, look at my life. It's a life of praise and worship. If I go, one of the loudest voices praising you and worshiping you is gone. And we don't have God's response to this. But we have multiple psalms where David is saying similar things. And he is the front in the line when it comes to praising. He would probably have outrun John to the tomb. If there was a chance to worship or praise God, he would have been there. But not just that. He would lament, oh my goodness. One of the Psalms, David says, I dissolve my couch with my tears. That's a lot of tears. So praise and worship is fundamental, central to who we are. And I'm going to actually try and show you a bit later that all of us worship in some way. But this is Old Testament. What about New Testament? John 4:23. Jesus speaking. Says, but the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. This isn't some vain God. He is due it. He created everything. He's keeping everything intact. Every atom, every element that goes around, he is keeping together. He's perfect in every way. He's never made a mistake. If you or I demand worship, we would be vain and silly, but not God. It is due him. It is what is normal. And when I worship God, I'm in right relationship with him and with myself. If I don't worship God, I start worshiping myself. So maybe just a bit of my own story with, I've had maybe a bit of a complicated relationship with worship and praise over the years, but grew up in a very traditional Christian setup, in a very traditional church and home setup. And so my growing up was short meetings, an hour long. It's normally at about now, we start hearing the guys next door also leave and you go like, oh, they're going to have lunch early. But I grew up in a very traditional setup with pews and hymns. And for me, in many ways, worship was a way I appeased God. It was, I knew it was sort of the right thing to do, but it's what I did. And you sort of got through it. And never no one ever raised their hand in the church meetings I went to. If someone did, there'd be a lot of like sharp looks their way. And there was no, like this morning we were shouting, we were dancing, raising our hands. We had nothing like that. Except in school at like SEA, that was a bit more okay. Jabulani, you could move your body if you wanted to for Jabulani. That was okay, but like, and Father Abraham, you can left hand, right hand, turn around, sit down. That was okay, but like, when you're really worshiping God, it wasn't okay. And later in my life, when I was towards the end of high school, Jesus broke into my life for the first time. I'd been living, and I mentioned what I grew up in. I'm not blaming the church at all. It was, my heart was a problem, not the church. But when Jesus really broke in, he turned my life upside down and started causing me a lot of problems. Some of us say, like, when I came to Jesus, like, life was so much better. Oh, my goodness, life was a lot harder because I was used to a certain way of living. And now everything is different. And then a year later at a festival, the Holy Spirit filled me, and that changed things even more and caused me even more problems. But probably the biggest thing it changed was worship. For the first time in my life, I was worshiping not because I was trying to appease this God I was terrified of. I was worshiping out of an overflow. Like I knew him. I'd met him personally. I'd heard his voice. I'd seen him in my heart with my spirit. I knew his presence. I knew the freedom that came from knowing him. I knew forgiveness for the first time. And so worship, praise started flowing out of me. And along with that, how I worship changed completely. Like I was part of a group that was quite charismatic, so there was a lot of shouting and singing and dancing and lifting of hands. And if I'm honest, probably in the beginning it was a bit of like, I'm just doing the same thing. But as I did it, it felt like I was doing what I was created for. And I believe I was. And so this morning I'd love to look again at worship from the Bible. And just, what is it? Because the reality is, I said earlier, we all worship. Worship is actually an extremely normal, natural thing. We all worship. Everyone in this world worships something. So later this afternoon, in London, will be one of the biggest worship gatherings of the day. Don't get too excited. Don't get too excited. There's going to be tens of thousands of people gathering to worship at Wembley Stadium because it's the FA Cup final. Arsenal's playing. Who are they playing? Man City. Oh, my goodness. I don't know why you're excited about this. So I made some unwise decisions in my youth and decided to support Liverpool. Maybe put up that first pick. This was at a Liverpool match not too long ago. Does it look familiar? They're singing You'll Never Walk Alone, sort of the Liverpool anthem. Does it look vaguely familiar to what was happening this morning? The next one? We all worship something. We all worship something unashamedly. The Liverpool fans have their own worship set. Go Google Liverpool songs. They have hundreds of songs they sing to different players. One of the ones, I didn't know Lizzie was going to open with a song she did this morning. One of the songs they have is they took O Come Let Us Adore Him. And they put one of the old manager's names in there. And it's seen as completely, it's blasphemous. But we do not bat an eyelid. When we watch a rugby game, we are jumping up and down. We are shouting. We are waving our hands. And it's something that is, has no eternal consequence. Nothing. And then when it comes to worshiping God, we want to conserve ourselves. And be careful. What you spend your money and your time on is what you worship most likely. It starts betraying. And listen, we all have to work 8-hour days, 40 hours a week. So I'm not saying stop working and just worship God, okay? I'm not saying that. But we can worship different things. We can worship our careers. Trying to find security, long-term You can worship money, sex, power. We can worship our children, let everything revolve around our children. But in the end, the thing we like to worship the most is ourself. We won't say that. Even when we worship the football gods, it's actually just a distraction. It's another distraction. I'm finding community and these guys who worship with me. But we all worship. What are you worshiping right now? This has been a struggle for me. I love sport. I've had to learn how to bring a thing under control. Okay, I'm not going to worship this thing. I'm not going to let it have a space in my heart. I'm going to worship Jesus, man. So, if we all worship something, shall we make sure we worship the right thing? So let's see what the Bible says about worship. We're going to read portions of two Psalms just back to back, and then just go through a couple of things on that. Psalm 98. We're going to read verse 1 and then 4 to 9. This is actually not David. The next one, Psalm 108, will be David. This is, I think, one of the sons of Korah, one of those guys. Oh, sing to the Lord. Okay, sorry, I'm interrupting myself again. Just look at the strength of the language. So when the Bible says shout, it's not a theoretical shout. Amen? When the Bible says shout, it actually means shout. Okay. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. A new song in the original Hebrew means new song. Okay, so we're going to sing old songs and do come let us adore him, and then we're going to sing new songs. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And this is how we respond. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre, an old guitar. With a lyre and the sound of melody. Melody, there's music. Praise God for music. When I was growing up, it was an old saying, why does the devil have all the best music? It's not true. God has given music as a gift to us. With trumpets. Okay, we're not going to do trumpets, okay? Unless he's a really good trumpet player, but like, I don't know. We'll have to see how that, we've got a keyboard and maybe we can convince Robin to play the violin for us. Where's Rob's? Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea, I love this. Now, it's like, he's been saying like, we are worshiping him. It's like the psalm writer's turning and he's looking around creation. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Psalm 108. I think it's Psalm 108. Did I give it to you? Ah, there you go. My heart, and this is David. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with my whole being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Amen. The first thing we see is that worship is overflow. So I was saying, it's overflow. These psalm writers are looking at God and then they're praising him. And they're looking at God and praising him. They're seeing how massive God is. This is why we started where we started last week, where we looked at who God is and how he expresses himself. That he weeps, that he laughs, that he's jealous, that he sings with joy over us. When that settles in our hearts, when we see who God is, the natural thing is to respond. And in many ways, we're actually just copying God. The things we're doing, he's doing. And if we don't do it, all of the earth is doing it. When people were praising Jesus, some of the Pharisees were saying, Jesus, this is not right. And what did he say to them? If they don't praise me, stones will cry out. Like it's a natural overflow. If our worship is boring, it's because our God has become boring. Or maybe, like we said last week, we're worshiping the wrong God. It's interesting, 2 years ago, I mentioned my early experiences when I was growing up of worship. It was the 31st of December, Sunday, and I wanted to go to just a different church. And I went to the church I grew up in, when I was five all the way to when I was, I think, 14, 15. Same church, same pews, and they were singing the same songs. But I was different. My God was different. I'm not saying God changes. He's the same. But the difference was I knew God. And I was singing those songs with tears in my eyes because those words were beautiful. We sang that Our Father. I just started weeping. It's just so beautiful. The church hadn't changed. I'd changed. And I'm not saying I want to stay in that place. I want to be in a place where I can express myself in a biblical way. But I was different. Let worship be an overflow. Secondly, worship with your whole being, man. Psalm 108 verse 1. It says, I will worship you with my whole being. In our modern Western world, one of the lies that has been going for centuries actually is that the spirit is good and our bodies, the flesh, is bad. That's actually an ancient Greek thought that is unbiblical. God has given us a body for a reason, and we are whole beings. Soul, spirit, body. What does Jesus say about loving? He says this in Mark. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and some of your strength. All your strength. So I know he's talking about way more than worship here. But when we come and worship God, we cannot suddenly compartmentalize ourselves, going like, I'm going to worship in my spirit, man. I'm going to have my hands in my pockets. I'm going to praise God. No, it's our whole bodies, our minds, emotions, will, in our spirit, with our bodies, we worship God. It's actually like most parts of our lives, but I was just thinking this week, like an area of our lives where this thing of our whole being activated, and we're a bunch of adults here, in marriage, sexual intimacy is meant to be a whole being involved in this. What the world has done is lied to us, and we've partnered with this lie in lust. And God, making love is just, it's sex is just a physical act. It's a physical appetite. But it's not how God has designed it. He's designed it that we would be satisfied and we get maximum joy as a whole being, body, soul, and spirit. So when we make love, it's not just a physical act that finishes done. There's communication. I'm saying to my wife, I'm engaging her mind. You're beautiful. I love you. I tell her how much I appreciate her. There's more that's happening. And I'm not saying, don't connect what I'm saying too far. I'm just trying to use an analogy to learn something about worship. When we worship God, it's our whole beings. And where the world has lied to us and changed sexual intimacy into just a physical thing. The world has lied to us and worship is just some kind of spiritual thing. It's not. It's our whole being. As our bodies get involved in this. So husbands, will you engage with your whole wife? Not just a body. Wives, will you not just be worried about your own emotions and feelings, but give yourself? So worship we're going to look at now is a sacrifice, actually, in many ways. But our whole being is involved in this. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So I bring my body, and he's talking about way more than just worship on a Sunday. It's actually more than that. But the start of worship is bringing my body as a sacrifice. It's part of my worship. Oh my goodness, it takes humility actually. I know, I'm with you. I'm actually up front here. I'm going to worship God with my whole body, my whole being. I know you can see the sweat beading down my back. So I'm wearing a dark shirt this morning, so you don't see that. It takes a bit of humility of going like, yes, I don't care about what the others think. I'm here for Jesus, man. I want to worship him. So types of, how do we express ourselves? How do we use our bodies? And the Bible talks about so many things. Lifting of hands, Psalm 141, 2. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. How beautiful. Paul says, I command men everywhere when they're praying to lift up holy hands. So we use our hands. We're praising God. Sometimes in surrender, we're opening up. We're dancing. David danced with all his might before God. We read the verse last week in Zephaniah 3:17, where it says that God spins around under the influence of a violent emotion over us. So when we're worshiping, we're just copying God. If he's doing it, we're doing it. We're shouting. We're singing new songs, not just old songs. We're falling down. John is one of the guys who fell down when he saw Jesus. We're quiet. We wouldn't expect, I thought this morning, we're going to go big praise. And Lizzie starts with, come let us adore him. She goes to the next song, and I just know, we just need to adore him without instruments. Let's go back to Lizzie and say, Lizzie, let's just go back to that song. Let's adore him. Zephaniah says God will quiet us in his love. And we have those moments in worship where we're not shouting and dancing, just quiet. We weep. And you know what? It's okay to grow in this. We've got a good friend in the Walmart AM congregation. She started dating this guy in Auction Life, and she was not used to this thing. So coming in was like, we were real weirdos to her. And we still are in some ways, but we're a bit more respectable, eh? And for her, it was a progressive thing. One Sunday during worship, she went like this. It was like, revival. And 2 weeks later, it was like, whew. And then both arms. And then she took a couple of steps closer to the front. And it took like a year. But now when you see her, she's worshiping with abandon. So it's definitely sometimes a journey, but don't get sometimes stuck in the journey. I'll do this for like a year, and then I'll progress to this. Like sometimes you can actually just take that step and break into new life. Just do it. Don't hold back. Just go for it. And so sometimes what happens when we worship like this, people will say, well, it's just emotionalism. It's not the spirit. It's just emotionalism. Yes, it's emotions. Praise God for emotions. He's got emotions. When the Liverpool fans worship like that, no one goes, it's just emotionalism. When later today the Arsenal fans cry, no one's going to say they're just being emotional, Buckley. If God is showing emotions, why not us? If it's just emotions, yes, let's work on that. Let's grow. Let's get into the truth. But here's the thing. If you walk up to one of the plug points here and you stick your finger into it, what will happen? You will have a violent response. And then we will get around you and say, it's just emotions. No, you got connected to a source of power that you can't quite deal with, and your body responded. When we worship, the same thing happens. We get connected to a source of power that is too much for our human minds to comprehend. And so we sing, we shout, we praise, we dance. It's not emotionalism. It's what I was created for. And praise God for it. Praise God for emotions as well. I want to say, you don't have to be an extrovert. You might go, this is for the expressive guys. It really isn't. I was thinking this week about, on our music team this morning, we had JC and Ryan. They would probably be considered slightly introverted. They are, I mean, JC's an engineer, Ryan's an architect, come carpenter. Incredibly brilliant men, measured men. When you talk to them, probably their tone of voice isn't like, they're measured. But oh my goodness, they are passionate. I've stood up front here next to both of them, on their knees, arms raised up, Ryan weeping. You don't have to be an extrovert to worship God with all your being. Worship Him. Worship Him. Sometimes, third one, is worship is a sacrifice. I know that. I've been talking about like the overflow. If you always wait until you feel like worshiping, you're not going to worship a whole of a lot. Sometimes it's a sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15. Through Him then, let us continue to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. How many times in my quiet times have I woken up? There's still sleep in my eyes. I'm thinking about what happened yesterday. I'm thinking about what's coming. I'm sitting in my little room with my Bible. I want to worship God, and I do not feel like it at all. But almost without fail, once I start, sacrifice. My mind is off my circumstances and onto God. A couple of years ago, my wife and I, along with a couple of others, decided to plant a congregation in Dispatch. And here in the mornings and the evenings, we go through. And most of the guys in Dispatch come from very traditional places. I mean, it's a church plant. In the beginning, you don't know who's going to be there. We had Sundays. We'd get there in the summer in Dispatch to the bowls club. And there were 10 people. And we're going to worship. And I'm one of the 10. I'm counting my children as some of the 10. And it's worship, it's one worship leader with a guitar. I'm not feeling like it, man. And then I go, Jesus, I don't care about myself. Loving You is not about myself. It's about who You are. And I'm not going to be scared of the culture. I'm not going to adjust to the culture. I'm going to love You the same way. And so I look sometimes probably like a nana, like standing up front there, and I'm like, I'm the only one jumping up and down and spinning around, and who cares? And then Jalen, my little daughter, comes. She wants to be held. It's summer in Dispatch. I've got this little warm body on me. I'm trying to, my back is breaking, and I'm like dancing as well, and sweat is pouring here, and I don't care. It's a sacrifice, but it's like beautiful to God. He loves it. So let worship be a sacrifice. God loves sacrifices. When you go, I'm going to worship even though I don't feel like it. Beautiful. You're not being a hypocrite. You're seeing the truth and you're partnering with the truth. Fourthly, worship in private and in public. In this psalm, it said, I'll worship You among the people, among the nations. But then also he said, David said, I will awake the dawn. At dawn, there's no one else around you. He did both. We're going to worship together. There's something special about that. But we're going to worship in our rooms. I've said this before, but when we talk about quiet times, it's the worst term to describe what we've got. According to the Bible, we are reading out loud, we are shouting, we are raising hands, even in our rooms. I know that's not always possible depending on where you live, but when I was a student, I remember someone saying, how can you raise your hands with people, but at home you don't do it? Like, that's hypocritical. And I was like, ooh, I never raise my hand at home. I never really dance in worship at home. So I was like, okay, I'm going to do it. And I was staying with my parents still at a room. It was like and I was living on the first floor. Oh my goodness, it feels awkward. Try dancing in your room by yourself to a song. making sure the door is locked, like no one's walking in there by mistake. And I was jumping up and down, and eventually I got a knock on the door. It's like, gee, it sounds like we're downstairs below, but it feels like the house is going to collapse. What's happening? I don't know. The floorboards, there must be something wrong with it. I don't know what's happening. But there's so much freedom that comes with it. When you know it's just me and God. I know there's difficult seasons. Parents, moms. There's so many moms here, little babies. I know you're listening to me going like, Eugene, I'm not even going to whisper in worship. If my child's asleep, I'm praising God in my heart louder than you can ever imagine. But so many mornings, I've come back into our bedroom. My wife is there with a baby and a toddler, her eyes closed with tears running down as she's worshiping Jesus. And it's not she can't sing out loud just for the sake of keeping everyone asleep. In every season of life, let's worship God. And sing some new, like we're so fortunate. Apple Music, Spotify, you've got endless worship songs you can use. Don't get distracted. Don't go onto YouTube and then you see like the video you wanted to watch there and now your head's like there. And figure out a way. But sing some new songs. The psalm said, sing a new song. Turn off the music. Turn off your Spotify playlist. Read the Word of God. Like, I'm going to sing. Sure, your voice is bad. It's not worse than mine. But God hears in a different way. Like, I've woken up, and I didn't do that all the time. Every now and then, I just start a song. And I can't remember the lyrics, but I know that God hears. And this, about 2 weeks ago, I'm busy reading through the Bible. I'm in the Psalms now. And my Bible reading plan gives me 3 Psalms a day. So I knew I was approaching Psalm 119, which is like, I think, over 200 verses. I was like, I'm sure they're going to break up Psalm 119 into 3. So, I don't know what the guys were thinking, but Psalm 119 is one of the 3. I was like, oh, I'm going to read this whole psalm. I'm going to get behind in my reading plan. And so I just wanted to read it to get through it. But one of the things I've learned over the years is, as you read, sometimes a verse will just be highlighted. And then you cannot go on. It's the Holy Spirit speaking. We all know that feeling. You're reading a verse, I've massive read Psalm 23 5,000 times. But today, like the Lord is my shepherd, just say something and you stop there. So I was reading Psalm 119, and I've definitely read Psalm 119 before, and this verse I read. I will praise you 7 times a day because all your regulations are just. And I read it, and I was like, I just knew there was something. So I was like, okay, I've got to stop. I started thinking about it, 7 times a day. I don't know if the writer of the psalm was literal. I mean, 7 is sort of the perfect number in the Bible. Was he just saying like, I worship you continually, I worship you a lot? But because this verse was highlighted to me, I was like, I've got to respond. So this week, I think Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I was like, I'm going to worship 7 times a day. It is so disorienting in a good way. So I was like, okay, well, I'm in the beginning of my quiet time, I'm going to worship, and at the end, so that's 2 down. Whew, I've got it. 2 out of 7. But now I've got to find time in my day. I've got to create time. Start working. Okay. I'm going to find 1 song. I'm going to worship. Temptation was there, like, whilst I'm driving, okay, I'm going to worship now. But I know what happens. Taxi cuts me off. God, smite my enemies with justice from heaven. No. I find another time. To be honest with you, the first 2 days I got to 6. And the 6th one was just before I went to bed. I'm like, I don't have anything left, Jesus. And then Friday I got to 7. I was like, yeah, wish 7 times. It did something so big in my heart. I had to find time. And you know what? You're probably thinking to yourself, okay, but Eugene works full time for the church. He can worship as much as he wants. No, my days are not like that. I know you've got time on your day. You know that moment when you've just had a difficult meeting and you just need space. So you open WhatsApp and you go to WhatsApp statuses and you do the infinite scroll. Instead of doing that, I just put one worship song on. I never felt like it beforehand. Actually, towards the end, my heart started changing a bit. But I just started worshiping. And you know what happened to me? Faith started growing. And I think this is like, reading the word is a habit to me. And there's something about reading the word and worshiping. It's like a greenhouse for faith. Like in December, my wife loves gardening. And so for her birthday, I bought some shade cloth. Super romantic. But I know the way to my wife's heart. Same, I mean, if Leon buys Bridget some shade cloth, she's so happy, she's dancing. And so I bought some shade cloth and over our back piece of the garden, just put it over. And what it did is, it keeps the mouse birds out, the scourge of the skies, according to Bridget and Jess. It kept the birds and the pests out. It kept too much sunlight out. It kept the water in a bit better. And things started to grow. And worship and the word is like that greenhouse. As we get that shade cloth over, it's like our faith grows. Sometimes our circumstances don't change, but we change. And because of that, our circumstances change. Because there's faith rising up. Okay. I've gone too long. Can we have the worship team back up, man? I'll finish with this one. The last one. Worship is warfare. Worship is warfare. Psalm 98 verse 4. Let's just read it again. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praise. That word, make a joyful noise, is a Hebrew word, ruah. I like it because it actually, like, it feels like some of you can shout. Ruah. Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Cynthia. Ruah. Okay. It means to split the ears with sound, to shout, to blow an alarm, to shout a war cry. If you do a word search, where else does this get used? Do you remember the Battle of Jericho? Trying to take down a city. Israel doesn't have a functioning army. They're useless. So God says, put the worship leaders in the front. Go around once. Say and do nothing. Go home. Do that 6 days in a row. Seventh day, go around six times. But then the seventh time, what are you going to do? Ruah! And as you ruah, the walls come down. Ruah, make a joyful noise, is a battle cry. It's saying God is victorious. My worship is alive because God is alive. And because he lives, I live. He's defeated the grave. Jesus is not dead, he's alive. Ruah! And the walls come down. Some of us live in defeat. Some of us have lost fights. And you need to choose against what you feel. Bring a sacrifice of praise. Bring a ruah. And it's never about you. Like seven times a day for me, I was trying to get away from myself. Just worshiping Jesus. But what always happens, as I worship God, things change in me. So God, oh, we want to worship you. We want to run to the tomb. We want to lift our hands. We want to shout. We want to be quiet in our love. And we want to shout victory songs. We're not ashamed, Jesus. We're not ashamed. We don't care what our friends think. We don't care what our family thinks. We've seen you, Jesus. You've defeated us. You've defeated the enemy. You've defeated our shame. You've defeated all our past sins. And we can come to you in victory. We love you, Jesus.